The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We've been walking through the book of Romans. We have seen to this point, Paul has shown us our guilt, shown to us with clarity that we are sinners deserving of the wrath of God, and then he has pointed us to the good news of the gospel, that God has poured out His wrath upon His own Son, who lived perfect and holy and righteous, and to those who would come to Jesus by grace through faith, would be reconciled to the Father, would receive, as we have sung about in some of the songs this morning, the very righteousness of Christ Himself, that we would be clothed as sinners in the righteous, perfect holiness of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, Paul turns the corner and he begins to talk about some of the benefits of being justified, the benefits of being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And we have seen a couple of them so far, and we will continue our journey this morning. We've seen the first, Paul says, to those who come to Jesus by faith, we have peace with God. So outside of Christ, we are enemies of God, at war with God, due to our sin. And to those who come to the end of ourselves and look to and rest in Christ alone, we have peace with God. The war is over. The white flag is flown. We move into a relationship of sons and daughters, friends of God through Jesus Christ. We looked last week at how we have access to God, and we have heard reference of that this morning, that we can come into His throne room. We have access to the God of creation, and we stand firm in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could say we see salvation in three aspects: a past tense aspect, that God has saved us. We see it in a present tense aspect, as He is presently working on our behalf, saving us. And Paul says in a future aspect that there is a coming a day when our salvation will be complete and we will be finally saved as we step into His presence. This morning we're going to look at Romans 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. But really the focus is hope. The hope that comes to those who have been justified, who have been reconciled to our Creator through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin by reading Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then consider the topic of the hope of the glory of God. Paul says, Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When we come to Christ by faith, Paul says we inherit peace with God. The war is over. And we stand in this firm standing of grace. We talked about it last week, that we don't come to Jesus by faith and He saves us and then He leaves us to ourselves to say, "Okay, I got this salvation started. Good luck finishing it up." Paul says we stand, we are fixed in this grace in which we stand, which brings us to our point this morning, the major theme, which is hope. One point, one thought, hope. Paul says at the end of verse 2, off of what he has already said, the war is over, we have access to Him, we stand in hope. He says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Really, to appreciate what Paul is saying, what he is revealing to us, we have to look closely. He talks about peace with God, the past work of Christ done on our behalf, standing in peace. The war is over, and then Paul brings us into this present reality that we have access to the God of creation. Whether you're at work or whether you're at home, whether you're in school, wherever you may be, that we are in the presence of God having access to the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, that we can come into His presence with confidence. And now Paul is going to look to the future. And he speaks of hope. I hope and I pray that as we think about hope this morning, that we would understand that Paul is not saying to the believer that it is a blind kind of hope. It's not as if Paul says to you and I this morning that you understand the gospel and you believe the gospel and that we just kind of go through life thinking, boy, I sure hope this thing turns out the way Paul says it's going to work out. It's not a Powerball type of hope is what I'm saying. I won't ask you if you've ever played the Powerball. I'll just leave that alone. But Powerball, it's a big thing, especially when it gets really big. It's like, I'm always amazed. Like Powerball, it's always like, you know, $8, $10, $12 million. I don't know what, I don't play the Powerball. I don't play it, so I don't watch it that closely, but it's always a lot of money. I mean, anybody here would say, hey, I'll take $12 million. Anybody? Brandon's like, sign me up. But it's like we don't think that that's a big deal until it gets like $250 million. And then all of a sudden it's a big deal. Like $12 million, that's not enough, right? It's only when it gets like $300 million or $500 million that it's a big deal. But yeah, I say all that to say this. Our hope in Christ is not a Powerball hope. Anybody know what the odds of winning the Powerball are? Anybody want to take a stab in the dark? Not good. That is a great summation. It's not good. I got on the internet and I did a search, and the odds of winning the Powerball are 1 in 292 million. I used to think, well, if it gets up to 500 million, I could play every option under the sun and surely I would win, right? 1 in 292 million. I say all that for this reason. I don't want you to go through your life, if you're a believer this morning, I don't want you to be a Christian this morning saying, well, that's the kind of hope I have in Jesus. You know, I've kind of done some research, I've studied all the major religions, and he seems to be the best option, so I'm kind of hoping in Jesus, and I'm kind of hoping that all this thing turns out the way Paul and Peter and Jesus himself said, so I'm just kind of hoping with blind hope that this deal turns out right. That's not what Paul is talking about. He says that by the power of the Spirit of God and by the power of the Word of God, that we can live with assurance that we have this hope that when the end comes, and the Scripture says the end of every man is what? Death. And then after death comes what? Judgment. And that I have this hope that when I face death, when death comes for John and I step into this next life, I have this assurance, this confident hope that what Paul and Peter and Jesus have pointed me towards, this hope that is found in Christ, that it's not a Powerball type of hope. It is a confident hope that He is God and He has overcome death and He offers to me by grace through faith a right standing with Him for eternity. It's not blind, dumb luck is what Paul is saying to us. He says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word hope literally means, listen to this, it doesn't mean hope like, oh, I hope I win the Powerball this week. The word that we translate hope means to expect something, to have confidence that something is going to occur. It's a word that paints this picture of sure anticipation. As if the God of creation has said, hey, I am over all things, I'm sovereign over all things, I've conquered death and I've granted you eternal life. And don't go through this life tossed and turned by every little thing that life throws at you, but live with confidence that if you are in Christ, you will overcome all of those things. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, listen, who is our what? I don't go and say, well, I hope there's this thing going on. No, I look to a person who died in my place, who rose from the grave. I was listening to a debate this week. My brother Ben over here had pointed me toward a debate between two Oxford professors, one a strong atheist, one a strong believer. And this man, this intelligent, brilliant man who's an atheist, He mocks us. He mocks the God of creation. He mocks Jesus as being, his word was petty. He would say you're hoping on something that's like trying to win the Powerball. He doesn't understand the reality of the supernatural gift of life when we receive eyes to see and ears to see, hear. Sorry. Keep me on my toes. That it's not a blind hope. It is a sure, anticipating, fixed hope that rests in not some mystical religious teaching, but in a person who history verifies, who people have tried to discredit, and they go back to history and they say, man, there's more historical credit for the person of Jesus Christ than Abraham Lincoln. There's more historical proof that Jesus really did rise from the grave. Something happened. He went in dead, he came out, and now he's gone. Friends, I pray, and my desire for you is that you rest in hope. Not in, boy, got my fingers crossed. But a solid anticipation. It's like this. Use this analogy. I've used the analogy a couple times of the parachute. Nobody would ever get into an airplane, the door open up, walk to the edge of the airplane with the parachute on and saying, I kind of got a hope. You know, I kind of got my fingers crossed that this thing takes me to the ground safely. If you had that kind of hope in a parachute, are you going to jump out of that door? If you are, you're nuts. The only way you could convince me to put on a parachute, stand at the door of an airplane that's thousands of feet in the air, and somebody say jump, and I would actually do it, is I would have to have great, great, great confidence that thing on my back actually has the power to take me to the ground safe and sound. If you can't give me that confidence, I'm not jumping. Are you with me? When Paul says we have a hope in Christ, it's not this, let's go try to win the Powerball. It's not a, boy, I got my fingers crossed that this thing is going to turn out good. He says it's rooted in a person, and we can look with great anticipation and confidence of our hope that is in Christ. Paul says we have confidence, we have boldness in Christ. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about one of the greatest places to find proof of the security of the believer. If you have a debate about eternal security and you leave this text out, you've made a great mistake. Because Paul doesn't say, I hope. He doesn't say, I hope. I got my fingers crossed. He says, we have an assurance, an anticipation, a confidence in what Christ has fulfilled and accomplished on our behalf. A picture of eternal life. Not the hope, not the fingers crossed for eternal life. Notice the attitude of the believer. Verse 1, Paul says, we have peace with God. Verse 2, he says, we have access to God. And then at the end of verse 2, Paul says, we rejoice, we exult in the hope of the glory of God, exulting in the hope that we have, an attitude of rejoicing, an attitude of excitement to the highest degree. Why? Let me ask you this, church. Why too often do we walk into church services much like this and it looks more like a funeral than a celebration? Do you ever think and stop and think about that? I've had the opportunity to serve in a couple different denominations. I've been in every kind of service under the sun, and too often we walk in and we want to be reverent, right? We want to worship the King of Kings. We want to worship the God who is holy, holy, holy. But I think it's okay to put a smile on your face and say, I am rejoicing in the hope because I rest in Jesus Christ. I put on his righteousness. Paul says, we rejoice, we exult. Because I've got a future that is out of this world. I am excited. How many of you this morning go through life saying, I'm excited because I rest in Christ? I think too often we let the world push us and we watch too much news, listen to too many politicians, instead of listening to our King who says, rejoice. In all things, rejoice. Paul says we rejoice in this hope, this anticipation that we will be with this Creator for eternity. Let me just stop right there and let me ask you this question. Does the world see hope in you? Does the world see joy in you? Do we look different than the world? If we understand who we are in Christ and what has been done on our behalf, we should look different. How often do we remind ourselves of who we are and what we possess in Jesus? I want to challenge us to let these things go beyond our head and into our hearts and change us and transform us into people who rejoice and worship our King in a real way, anticipating. Now, let me make it real to us. We've been studying through the Old Testament. We've been camped in the book of Job, if you've been joining us on our Wednesday nights. How many of you would agree, if you've been going through that study, or even if you've just been reading it on your own, how many of you would agree that Job had a rough go? Anybody signing up to follow Job's footsteps? Thanks, but no thanks. I want to share something with you. Job lost everything. Life could not have gotten any worse. Would you agree with that? There's nothing. Nothing. Couldn't have got any worse. And listen to Job's words. Now, he said some silly things, he said some wrong things, but he said some things that were dead on. Listen to what he says in Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 26. I don't think this is going to be on the screen. As for me, listen to this. Middle of the worst thing he could ever find himself in, he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. I pray that I could respond that way in the middle of turmoil. I pray that I could respond that way in the middle of my struggles. And when I compare my troubles and my trials to Job's, they're nothing. And Job could say, as for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and there's coming a day I'm going to see him. Do we live with joy? Do we live with anticipation? Does the world see joy in us? I'll never forget, I'm going to share a story, and I have to preface it by saying, please don't judge me after I share this story with you, okay? This is long before my days when I loved Jesus and followed Jesus, okay? So I got to preface it with that, okay? Everybody with me? Okay, no judgment here. I was privileged to have the opportunity to play a couple years of college basketball. And the small school I went to had no dorms, and so they had a three-story old colonial house for the basketball team. Now imagine this, about 13 to 15 18 to 20-year-old young men in a house set free. It wasn't pretty, okay? I mentioned Powerball. There was a day when the Powerball got really high, and a bunch of my teammates, they went and they bought a whole bunch of tickets. You know, they would buy tickets with a whole bunch of list of numbers on there, and they were all like, oh, man, they're talking about what they're going to do if they win the Powerball, what they'll spend their money on. And so Devious John has this idea. They're all kind of goofing and messing around, and the news comes on, and this is, I know, young people, this is before the internet was really accessible, so you had to watch the news. And so the news comes on, and they begin to present the numbers, you know, how that little balls pop out. And so I had this great idea. I'm going to play a trick on one of my friends. I get a piece of paper, and one by one, I write the numbers down. And then I sneak into one of my friend's rooms, and he's about 6'10", a big old boy, but we're good friends. And I go in, I find his ticket, and I take his numbers, one line of his numbers, and I write all his numbers down. Okay? You can see where I'm going with this. I tell everybody else in the house what I've done. And so then as they're all gathered together, I walk in and say, well, here's the winning Powerball numbers, and I hand it to one of the guys. Everybody else knows what I've done. So finally it comes around to this young man who I'm playing this trick on, and he's got his cards and he's got the numbers. Of course, I know what his numbers are, and he begins to read, and everybody's watching him. They're all eyes on him, and he's like, 7, 14, 28, and you can see his eyes getting big, 35. He gets the last number, he's like, oh my gosh, I won. Oh my gosh, I won. And a 19-year-old, 6'10", young man broke loose in rejoicement. I share this story for one reason. I have never seen a young man, I've never seen an individual on the face of the earth rejoice with joy like this young man did. He took the paper that I'd given him, and he began to jump, and he began to scream. We lived on those of us on the third floor, there was a refrigerator in the hallway, so we could keep some stuff in the refrigerator. He begins to run up and down the hallway, screaming and hollering and rejoicing. He No lie. He drop kicks the refrigerator so hard the refrigerator almost falls over. Some other guys catch it. I'll end the story with this. But when I told him what I had done, I honestly thought he was going to murder me. I say all that for this reason. I saw firsthand what it would look like for somebody to think they had won $200 million. I saw joy like I have never seen in my life. I've seen babies born. I've seen some of the greatest life circumstances and events as I've done life and I've done life with other people. I've seen great joy and I've seen great excitement. And I've never seen joy like that young man experienced and expressed that day. And then I come into the church and I even look at my own Christian life. And Paul says that I have hope in Christ. This should cause me to exult. This should cause me to rejoice. And I think, why would someone thinking they won $250 million even compare any way to what you and I possess in Jesus Christ? I've sat in church services that look like funeral dirges, and I think, where's the joy in the body of Christ? If we really understand who we are and what we possess, we should look different. We should look different. Paul says, rejoice, exult in the glory of God. So my challenge to you this week is, and it's the same challenge to myself. Because it's easy to say that here, right? It's easy to say rejoice. Brandon's getting ready to start a job tomorrow. He's going to work 14 days, 14 hours a day. Is that right? So my question to Brandon will be on day 13, hour 13, can you rejoice? Rejoice in the grace of God. See, it's easy here. Let's sing some good songs, talk about good things, read some good scriptures, and say, oh, this emotion, and I'm on this high. It's when we go out into the world and troubles and trials come, can we rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ? And see, that's exactly where Paul goes. Because I know, because I'm a human being, and I know as I look out at you, you're human beings, you understand real life, right? You understand that it's not, we spend an hour or two a week right here where it's safe. And we fix our hearts and our eyes on things of Christ. And it's easy to say, yeah, let's rejoice. Let's be glad. Let's exult in Jesus. But it's when we walk back out these doors. And guess what? The doctor's report comes, right? We walk out these doors and the phone call comes of the death of a loved one. We walk outside these doors and we hear of the friends whose marriage, who we thought never could be broken, falls apart right before our very eyes. And we think, okay, Paul, now tell me to rejoice. Now, Paul, tell me to be exulting in this grace, this glory that you're talking about. And Paul knows us. You know why? Because Paul's a human being as well. We all think Paul had this peachy little life he went through and he just proclaimed Jesus. We talked the other night about how he was stoned and they thought he was dead. That's why Paul could say what he says right after that. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't come to the cliff and say, rejoice. And live like you're in a Disney movie and flowers are falling and the birds are singing, rejoice. No, he doesn't leave us there. Well, look what he says. He goes on and he says, because I know what life is like. I know life is hard. I know there's days that you're going to say, this day stinks. This day is full of troubles and trials. And my question to Paul is, what about that day, Paul? What do I do there, Paul? And I think that's a fair question, don't you? I think it's fair. And so we look and Paul says, okay, you want to know what you do on that day? Here's what you do. The end of verse 2, we exult in the hope of the glory of God, and that's easy. But then he goes on and he says in verse 3, not only this. Here it comes. Paul says, you exult moment by moment, day by day, in the glory of God, in the grace of God. But not only this, Paul says, I'm a human, and I know life is hard, and I know you all are going to push back on me and say, life is hard, Paul. So here we go. Let's go over the cliff, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice, oh boy, here, it's going to get hard, in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Paul says, you don't just rejoice in the church service. You don't just rejoice when the baby's born. You don't just rejoice when you get the new job. But it's when we're in the middle of muck and mire and hurt and pain and trouble and trial that you what? Rejoice. That you exalt in the grace of the glory of God. Reminded that our hope in Christ will not fail. I believe Paul wants us to take this a step further. The Christian, the believer, is not to just endure with joy the troubles and trials. He's not just saying when life gets hard, when life stinks, just muster up some joy until you can get through it. But that we are to see troubles and trials as something with purpose. And that we must rejoice as God takes us through troubles and trials. We've been studying the book of Job, and this has been a recurring theme. That troubles and trials are for a purpose. They are for a reason. God is sovereign, and He allows troubles and trials into our lives. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Luke records Paul saying these words. Listen, apply this to your life. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you this question. How many televangelists are you going to turn on this weekend and watch and hear, through many troubles and trials, you must enter the kingdom of God? You think you'll hear that anywhere? Probably not. Because it doesn't sell books. It doesn't get people subscribing to podcasts. It's much easier to live in the life is full of good and easy and light and fluffy and just exalting God. But that leaves you walking out the doors and saying, but wait, life's not easy. And so Paul says, all right, believer, here's the deal. As you go through life, it's going to be filled with troubles and trials. Through many tribulations, through many sufferings, we must enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, be ready. Praise God. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Really, it's a command. James has given us a command there. When your life has troubles and trials, count it all what? Joy. Exalt, rejoice in the middle of troubles and trials. So here's a question for you. When's the last time you walked through a trial and rejoiced? When's the last time you walked through tribulation and said, God, I praise you for what you are doing in my life? It's like gold. You take the chunk of gold and you put it into the furnace. You put it into the heat and the impurities, the dross is burnt off so that the gold becomes purer. Worth more. And God says to you, He says, He loves us. And it's through the troubles and the trials that the dross is burnt off. That He strengthens us, leads us, purifies us. I'll never forget playing high school basketball. The first couple weeks of practice was nothing but conditioning. You ran and you ran, and when you thought you were done running, you ran some more. I remember those first days of basketball practice. Almost every year, they would have the big, like 55-gallon drum trash cans strategically placed around the gym so that when you needed to go expel some fluids because you've just run to the point where you need to vomit, one was close at hand. I don't know of anybody who ever said, hey, this is a great experience. I want to do that over and over and over. It's not fun. But guess what happens when the end of the season comes along and you are willing to go through all that and puke when it got hard, sweat till you thought you couldn't sweat anymore. Guess what happens at the end of the season and the game's on the line and you're able to endure and persevere and finish with strength? Do you get there without going through the puking? You don't. The football player who does the two-a-days and vomits and wants to pass out and wants to cry and wants to quit when the season is at the end and they need to push for the win, they think, oh, well, I'm glad I went through that. That's exactly what Paul is saying. That's exactly what James is saying. If the Christian life was nothing but roses and ease and light and fluffy, we wouldn't be what God had for us to be. It's in the troubles and the tribulation that we become who God has for us to be. He says there that the trials produce perseverance, endurance, firmness, determination. Really, we could say this, that the way, listen to this, the way you respond in troubles and trials is proof of whether your hope truly rests in Christ. See, the Bible's full of little sayings. Jesus says things like this: those who endure to the end, what? What's he say? Huh? What's he say? They will be saved. You read that, you're like, what? Those who endure to the end, Jesus, you're saying they will be saved? Is it the endurance that gets us saved and keeps us saved? Is that what he's saying? He's saying to those who are in Christ, those who are a new creation, by grace through faith in Christ, they will persevere till the end, bearing proof, bearing fruit that they're a new creation in Christ. How can you ever have that assurance in your own life if life is never full of troubles and trials? You see, it's when we flip it and we see the trouble and the trial as good for us, as proof for us, that God is working in us. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance. The Christian life is not I went to church one time and I heard this convicting message and I prayed this prayer and now I'm just going to kind of hang out until I die and go be with Jesus. No, the writer of Hebrews says it's like a marathon. That I come to the end myself and I place my hope completely in Jesus and I run with endurance through troubles and trials, through good and bad. I run to the end with my hope resting in Christ. I have a brother that is 10 years older than I am. He's about Wayne's size. He's a big man. And when I was about 15, 16 years old, and he was about 25, 26 years old, he was mean, he was strong, and he was compassionless. Okay? When I began to get serious about basketball, we would play one-on-one, and that man would beat me. And I don't just mean beat with the scoreboard. I mean he would physically beat me. He would hurt me. I remember going to my mom at 15, 16 years old crying and whining. He's so mean to me. When he fouls me hard. Right? I got four kids, and so I still live this out even today. But I learned something. His beating on me, I could see it as something bad and something I wanted to run away from, or I could say, you know what? I want to persevere. I want to endure. My goal was to beat him. My goal was to be better than him. And so I learned to get faster, I learned to be smarter, and I learned to beat him. And the first time I beat my brother at a game of one-on-one, it was not a good day from my brother's perspective. I kept my mouth shut because I thought if I gloat too much, he will really hurt me. So I tried to keep it to a minimum. But here's what I say. As a 16, 17, 18-year-old young man playing high school basketball, when another 17, 18-year-old hit me on a layup, guess what it felt like? It felt like nothing. Because I'd been hit by a 250-pound man who showed me what it was like to be hit. Oh, you want to bring the ball into the lane, little man? Let me show you what it feels like. Well, I was prepared. Something that hurt, something that was a trouble, something that was a trial, ended up being something that was good for me, prepared me for other hurts and pains and troubles and trials that were nothing. It's all about perspective. Christian, as you go through life, I want to challenge you. As Paul reveals to us, the war is over. We have access to God. We rest in this hope, in the grace and the glory of God. It's not a message that life is full of a bed of roses and just go through your life floating until we meet Jesus. The message that Paul is presenting to us is a real message. A message that we live in a fallen, evil, corrupt world that's full of sickness and pain and troubles and trials. But as we endure, as we persevere, it is a sign, it's proof that our faith is real. Hear me on this as we draw this to a conclusion. Trials are mandatory. You should put that in the front of your Bible. Trials are mandatory. We go through this life, especially as Americans, looking for every way to avert away and divert away any kind of pain, any kind of suffering, any kind of trouble. There's got to be a psychological way out, a pill out, something for me to be pain-free, trouble-free. Hear me. Trials are mandatory. The way you go through them is the key. To go through them and say, I will rejoice today in the middle of this trial in the name of Jesus Christ, just like I did yesterday in the good day. Let me close with a parable. Jesus told a parable. The parable was about four soils. Jesus said the four soils represented people and their responses to the gospel. And he said there was a sower who went out and he sowed seed. And the seed, as Jesus explains the parable, is God's word. So the whole parable is around this. There's four different types of responses to the good word that is spread. Jesus says the first person that receives the seed, the good seed, is like the path that is beat down and hard. The seed can't even penetrate, and in some way Satan comes and he snatches away the seed. The second soil that Jesus mentions is soil that is rocky soil, rocky ground. They hear the gospel, but listen, when persecution and affliction comes, they abandon Christ. The third soil is thorny soil, Jesus says. And listen to this, when the worry of the world and the desires for riches come, it causes him also to fall away. It's only the fourth soil, the good soil, Jesus says, that the seed falls into the soil, the seed endures, and it produces fruit. So here, I think, is what Christ would want us to take away from this morning. How many of us this morning are going to go through troubles and trials? Every one of us. You cannot escape them. There's no pill, there's no doctor, there's no psychologist, there's no sociologist, there's no nothing that's going to divert you away from troubles and trials. This life is full of them. You may encounter one as you walk out the door this morning. Here's the question. What do you do in the trouble and trial? Jesus says they're for a purpose. They are to give proof. See, here's the reality. Every one of us this morning is one of those four soils. Which kind of soil are you this morning? When troubles and trials come, do you want to abandon ship? Do you want to say, yeah, I signed up for a gospel that didn't have this included. Sorry, Jesus, I'm done. Or when the riches and the enticements of the world call you after you, say, yeah, I want to go run after those things. Sorry, Jesus, this isn't what I signed up for. Or do when troubles and trials come, is it like the parachute? I'm about to jump out, and there's one source of hope, and it is this parachute, and I am not taking it off. I'm clinging tighter to it. That is the purpose of troubles and trials. That to the believer who rests and is rooted in Jesus Christ, when trouble comes, when problems arise, we don't want to abandon Jesus. What do we want to do? Cling to him even tighter. I made mention of it last Sunday. Jesus preaches the hard message, and he says to his disciples, as they're all walking away, he looks to the 12 and he says, do you guys want to go too? And what do they say? Peter says, where would we go? Where would we go, Jesus? Whether life gets hard, whether it's full of troubles and trials, you are our only hope. And I pray that as you go through troubles and trials, I pray that as we experience hurts and pains in life, verse 2, that we could rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice verse 5, and I'll wrap it up. Paul says this, hope does not put us to shame. In other words, hope does not disappoint. When you rest in Christ and you go through tribulations and you rejoice in him, he says it doesn't disappoint you. Why? Listen to what he says. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have hope from God through the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul could say this. We'll get to it one day, Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be encouraged in Christ. For through our trials, God is at work. He's equipping us with perseverance and proven character. He has given us hope, and I pray that you can rest in that hope and rejoice, not just when life is good, but see the trouble as something that God has allowed and rejoice in the middle of it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the peace we have with you through your Son, Jesus. We praise you for the unhindered access we have to you as sons and daughters through grace. We praise you, Father, for this amazing hope that you provide through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for the refining work that you are doing in our lives through sufferings and tribulations, knowing, God, that you are at work, producing in us endurance and character and hope. Father, we cry out to you this morning asking you to do a transforming work in our individual lives, our marriages, our homes, our church, our community, a work that only you can do. Father God, as we think about troubles and trials and tribulations, they are for our good and for your glory. God, let us not miss that reality. Let us be changed and transformed. Let us rejoice in you. God, let your people live lives exalting you, that the world will look at us and see something radically different, that you would receive honor and glory and praise. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the honesty of your word, that it doesn't paint a picture that's not accurate, but it deals with troubles and trials and commands us and encourages us to rejoice as we go through them. We praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray.